Now, we're continuing with our sermons in Deuteronomy, turning to the last chapter of the book this morning, Deuteronomy chapter 34. We read the whole of the chapter. And Moses went up from the plains of Moab onto the mountain of Nebo to the top of Pisgah that is over against Jericho. And the Lord showed him all the land of Gilead on to Dan, and all Naphtali, and the land of Ephraim and Manasseh, and all the land of Judah on to the utmost sea, and the south, and the plain of the valley of Jericho, the city of palm trees on to Zoar. And the Lord said unto him, This is the land which I swear unto Abraham, unto Isaac, and unto Jacob, saying, I will give it unto thy seed. I have caused thee to see it with thine eyes, but thou shalt not go over thither. So Moses, the servant of the Lord, died there in the land of Moab, according to the word of the Lord. And he buried him in a valley in the land of Moab over against Beth Peor. But no man knoweth of his sepulchre unto this day. And Moses was 120 years old when he died. His eye was not dim, nor his natural force abated. And the children of Israel wept for Moses in the plains of Moab 30 days. So the days of weeping and mourning for Moses were ended, and Joshua the son of Nun was full of the spirit of wisdom. For Moses had laid his hands upon him, and the children of Israel hearkened unto him, and did as the Lord commanded Moses. And there arose not a prophet since in Israel like unto Moses, whom the Lord knew face to face, in all the signs and the wonders which the Lord sent him to do in the land of Egypt to Pharaoh, and to all his servants, and to all his land, and all that mighty hand, and all the great terror which Moses showed in the sight of all Israel.
Amen.
For a good few weeks and months now, in the course of our sermons in this book of Deuteronomy, we've been looking at the last and final days of the Lord's servant Moses. The record of those last days of Moses on the face of this earth of ours really begin in the opening verses of chapter 31, where the Lord's servant tells the children of Israel, I am 120 years old this day. I can no more go out and come in. He then goes on to exhort them to be strong and of a good courage, and not to be afraid for all of those things that are to lie before them, because although he himself is not going to go over the river Jordan and into the land of Canaan, God is going to be with them, going with them, indeed going before them, as he goes on to tell them in those verses. Within that chapter as well, you have those majestic scenes where the Lord's servant hands over the written word of God, and where the written word of God is taken and placed within the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord, that most holy of all the pieces of furniture that were in the tabernacle in those days. And then that commandment of the Lord to Moses, that he is to write a song and to rehearse that song in the ears of the children of Israel who then stood before him. In chapter 32 then, he does that very thing, and he teaches them the words of the song that God had given him to write. And then in chapter 33, he takes on to bless the people before the hour of his death finally comes. Remember then, in the first 5 verses of the chapter, Moses begins that act of blessing the people by pointing the people to the one from whom all their blessings would ever flow, the Lord their God in heaven above. And then, having pronounced that whole series of blessings on the individual tribes of the nation of Israel, in the last 4 verses of the chapter, from verse 26 to the end, he returns to the one who is the God of all blessing, the God of Jeshurun, as he calls the Lord God of Israel in those closing words of the chapter. Those last and final words then that the Lord's servant were given to speak, it's those words that we've looked at over the last 2 weeks of our sermons, and 2 things in particular out of those words. First of all, where he points the people to the Lord, there is none like unto the God of Jeshurun. And then where he points the people to themselves, happy art thou, O Israel, who is like unto thee, O people saved by the Lord. And as we said, of course, with regards to those last and final words, what a way to die if the Lord, in his will and his purpose, gave us such a way to die. And he dies, you see, by extolling the name of the Lord his God. With regards to the Lord himself, that grand setting forth of the Lord, he is the God of Jeshurun, the one who comes riding in the heavens in their help, and in his excellency, the eternal God whose arms are underneath, round about those people of that day. And when he comes to speak about the people themselves, then they are a people who have been saved by the Lord. Who is like unto thee, O Israel? And they are a people who have been saved by the Lord. And as we saw last week, that was the center point in Israel ever accounting themselves to be a blessed people, a people who were to be happy before the Lord their God. God had saved the nation out of the land of Egypt. He was about to save the nation into the land of Canaan. And as we've said throughout our sermons, in this book of Deuteronomy alone, they are always being pointed up to the fact that God had saved them out of the land of Egypt and would save them into the land of Canaan. That was to be the great way in which they were to account themselves a people blessed of the Lord. Who is like unto thee, O Israel? Happy art thou, O Israel, O people saved by the Lord. And with his dying breath then, you see, Moses directs the people to that fact once again, that they are a saved people. And if they are a saved people, then of course they are a blessed people and are to account themselves a blessed people before the Lord. And so when you take all of that, you begin to break it down into gospel terms for our hearts and our souls, then it comes to its fullness. That should be crystal clear how it comes to its fullness in the gospel for us. If thou hast my discharge procured, as the old hymn writer says, if God has saved our never dying souls, not from some physical bondage in some physical land of Egypt, but from sin and hell and death and the grave, then of all people we should be the most blessed and account ourselves the most blessed. The great reference point, my friends, for anyone who is a believer in Christ is the fact that God has saved our never dying souls through Jesus Christ the Saviour. And with these two themes on his lips, Moses addresses the children of Israel with his dying breath. Behold, he says, the one who is your God. Behold your salvation at the hands of such a God. And as I say, all of that that is contained in Moses' dying words coming to its fullness in the gospel for us. And when it comes our time to die in the will and purpose of the Lord, to be able to die like that, with words and thoughts on our lips and in our hearts, when our time to die finally comes. Well then, in our time together for this evening, this morning, we come to the final scenes relating to the days of Moses in the world. Let me just run through the chapter. In the first four verses, Moses makes his way up Mount Nebo to the top of Mount Pisgah, where God shows him all the land of Canaan as it stretched out before him. In verses 5 and 6, Moses dies, and the Lord himself buries the body of Moses somewhere in a valley in the land of Moab. In verses 7 to 9, the people mourn the death of Moses for that period of time, and then Joshua is appointed the new leader for the children of Israel. And in the last three verses, from verse 10 to verse 12, you have a final word of testimony concerning the Lord's great servant, the work that he had done under the hand of the Lord his God. And for this morning then, It's those first four verses of the chapter that I want us to look at, and very simply under two very broad headings. First of all, the business of Moses not entering the land of Canaan, as the Lord tells him yet again that he won't enter the land of Canaan. And then the blessing of Moses seeing the land of Canaan. The whole business of Moses not entering the land of Canaan and the blessing of Moses seeing the land of Canaan. So first of all then, the whole business of Moses being told that he would not enter into the land of Canaan. Now, just how big an interval there was between Moses speaking those last and final words of his in the way that he did, and then turning his feet towards Mount Nebo, there's no way of knowing that. Things that we would love to know, I'm sure, or try to visualize with our hearts and our souls. Did he do it immediately? With that last word that he spoke to the children of Israel, that they were going into the land of Canaan, and that they would tread upon their enemies, did he then simply turn his face and his feet towards Mount Nebo and begin to walk towards that mountain and walk up the side of that mountain in the sight of all the people? Is that how it was done? Or did he return to his tent? And perhaps at some point in the wee small hours of the morning, he slipped out of the tent, nobody seeing where he was going, and began to make his way again up the side of that mountain and up to the top of the mountain to Mount Pisgah. Now, none of those things were told, and none of those things we know. But in all likelihood, there wouldn't have been a very great interval, because Moses has been given his final task, which is to address the children of Israel, to bless the tribes of the children of Israel. And having completed his final task, then, in all probability, he simply did turn his feet towards the mountain and walk up the mountain to the spot called Pisgah, where the Lord then showed him all the land, but told him once again that he was not going to enter into the land of Canaan. Moses went up from the plains of Moab onto the mountain of Nebo to the top of Pisgah that is over against Jericho, and the Lord showed him all the land of Gilead on to Dan, and so on. But then in verse 4, and the Lord said unto him, this is the land which I swear unto Abraham, unto Isaac, and unto Jacob, saying, I will give it unto thy seed. I have caused thee to see it with thine eyes, but thou shalt not go over thither. So he was unable to see the land, but he was not going to enter the land. Now, why was that? Why was Moses not permitted to enter into the land of Canaan? And what does it all mean? And the reason why, of course, has already been set out before us way back in the book of Numbers during the wilderness wanderings of the children of Israel. When they have come to a place called the wilderness of Zin, and there's no water or not sufficient water for the children of Israel to drink, they come to Moses then, and they did as they often did. They complained to Moses and Aaron. Aaron went before the Lord with their complaint. And the Lord told him to do something. The Lord said, take the rod that is in your hand. There's a rock there in the wilderness. Go to the rock, said the Lord, and speak unto the rock. And when you speak to the rock, then water will come flowing out of the rock. Moses took the rod that was in his hand. He went to the rock, but instead of simply speaking to the rock as the Lord has said, he smote the rock with the rod, and he smote the rock twice, and water, of course, came gushing out of the rock. Now, as far as that goes, it was a success story. Moses hadn't done what the Lord had told him to do. The Lord said, Moses, go and speak unto the rock. But for some reason, best known to himself perhaps, Moses thought better. And Moses took the rod, and Moses struck the rock. And he struck the rock twice. He disobeyed the Lord. And if that incident closed with water gushing out of the rock, then the conclusion that anyone could come to was this: well, it doesn't really matter whether we obey God or not. We can produce the results that we need to produce in the way that we can produce them. He had gone against the word of the Lord. God had said, Moses, speak to the rock. Moses struck the rock twice, and water came gushing out of the rock. And as I say, if the incident closed there, then what a glorious demonstration it would be that we don't have to really follow the things that God says, because we can do things in our own way, and there will still be good success and results coming out of doing those things in our own way. But of course, the incident didn't conclude there. If you read that chapter in Numbers sometimes, the incident concluded with Moses being told that he would not enter the land of Canaan because of his disobedience and his lack of faith in the word that God had told him to perform with regards to giving the water out of the rock. And the Lord spake unto Moses and Aaron, because ye believe me not to sanctify me in the eyes of the children of Israel, therefore ye shall not bring this congregation into the land which I have given them. My dear friends, that's a standing illustration of the word of God to our souls, that we are called to do what we are called to do, and the issues are in the Lord's hands, and in the Lord's hands alone. For some reason or other, Moses and Aaron as well had gotten it into their heads that it was up to them to provide water out of the rock. And Moses and Aaron gathered the congregation together before the rock, and he said unto them, hear now, ye rebels, must we fetch you water out of this rock? Must we fetch you water out of this rock? My, they were two great characters that were going to do such a thing like that in their hearts and in their souls. And when that water came pouring out of the rock, it wasn't Moses and Aaron that had given the water. It was God that had given the water. And he had given the water not on account of Aaron and Moses' actions, but in spite of their actions. And two things that it's crucial that we never confuse in our hearts and our souls, never confuse what man is called to do in obedience to God's word and what it might please God to do in his sovereign mercy in this world of ours. And in his sovereign mercy, God gave the people water to drink out of the rock, not because of Moses' actions, but in spite of Moses' actions. But there were consequences for Moses and his actions in refusing to obey the word of the living God to his soul. And those consequences are these: you shall not enter the land of Canaan. And when God takes Moses up onto Mount Pisgah and shows him all the land, he tells him, you're not going to enter into the land. And the reason for that is to be found in that event which had taken place many, many years before, when Moses had refused the word of the living God. So as far as the reason why is told us on not a few occasions, in fact, on the pages of God's word. And as I say, standing warning to our souls to endeavour to do what God says and not what we think when it comes to producing anything in the course of our life. But what does it all mean? And most of us, I'm sure, are aware of what, well, perhaps it would be better to say what it doesn't mean. And it certainly doesn't mean that the Lord's servant Moses is not going to enter heaven and eternity itself. And you know, of course, where you get the great demonstration of that fact was when Christ was on the Mount of Transfiguration, and there came down from glory from heaven Moses and Elijah. Now, you can't come down from heaven if you're not in heaven in the first place. And Moses was in glory in heaven. So what it was that the Lord had said to him about not entering Canaan had nothing to do with not entering heaven. In fact, and I don't think I'm reading this wrongly, obviously it didn't even mean that he would never enter Canaan, the earthly Canaan. Because where else was the Mount of Transfiguration but right in the midst of the earthly land of Canaan? And the Lord was passing his sentence on his servant for his disobedience at that point and the consequences of that disobedience as to his earthly things. But it didn't keep him out of heaven and out of glory at last. Somebody has well said, with regards to the burial of the body of Moses by the Lord our God himself, God doesn't take in hand to bury rebels at his own hand. And indeed he doesn't. And God doesn't close up heaven to those who have endeavoured to live the life of faith all the days of their life, albeit they may fail at times in that life of faith. And Moses had lived the life of faith all the days of his life, from that first day when he refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt. Moses lived by faith. That's the point. His faith failed him at times. Of course it did. What's so amazing about that? Why should we be amazed if Moses' faith failed him at times, when our faith fails us utterly so many times in the course of our life? But the whole manner of his life, the whole tenor of his life, from day to day, was the life of one who lived by faith. He lived the life of faith. Had he lived the life of sin and rebellion, he would never have entered heaven. Nobody who lives like that will ever enter heaven. But he hadn't lived like that. That wasn't the tenor of his life, the manner of his life. The manner of his life was that he had lived by faith. And although his faith failed him and it faltered at times, at the same time, he lived the life of faith before the Lord. He was to lose out on that earthly blessing side of things which lay before the nation of Israel. And where we may lose out on some earthly things in this world in which the Lord has called us to live. But he wasn't losing out in heaven. And no one must ever interpret Moses not entering the land of Canaan as though it meant he never entered the land that is above. And those words of application that are ongoing for us, my friends, all our days, one is a word of comfort that we draw out of this thing with Moses, but do it in the right way. The other is a word of challenge that we must never shrug off, as the Lord has called us to be his people. Bear in mind one thing I think very important. Moses' sin, Moses' act of rebellion that day in the wilderness of Zin, well, it was in the heat of the moment. In fact, we'll see part of the reason for that was the behavior of the children of Israel. You made me sin. You made me sin. And they narked away and they complained away until dear old Moses burst. But that's what it was. And it was an act of rebellion and sin in the spur of the moment, in the heat of the moment. His flesh rose and he took that rod that was in his hand and he smote the rock. and he smote it twice over. But that's a different matter to living like that. And the whole manner of his life was that of one who walked by faith. A very far different thing when a professing child of God sits down and calculatedly thinks, I can live as I please, and heaven will still open its gates before me. Not at all. Not at all. And there is no such Christianity anywhere on the pages of the Word of God, and the incident with Moses has that side of an application to our hearts and our souls indeed. Moses faltered and failed in the life of faith, but he still walked a life of faith before the Lord. There's no such a thing as a perfect life of faith. And all the days of his life, right to the end of his days, Moses walked the life of faith. And now as he stands before the Lord overlooking the land of Canaan, he's not going to enter the land, but he's going to enter glory and heaven at last. You see, even in this last and final act, as you might say, Moses was acting in faith, you know. As he turned his feet towards Mount Nebo that day, he was acting in faith right to the end of his days. If you turn back over the page to that previous chapter, but one, chapter 32, and where he has taught the people that song that they were to sing, and then in verse 48 of chapter 32, and the Lord spake unto Moses that selfsame day, saying, get thee up into this mountain Abarim, onto Mount Nebo, which is in the land of Moab, that is over against Jericho, and behold the land of Canaan, which I give unto the children of Israel for a possession. And die in the mount, whether thou goest up, and be gathered unto thy people, as Aaron thy brother died in Mount Hor, and was gathered unto his people. Moses was ascending that mountain, not through some whim of his own fancy. He was ascending that mountain because God had told him that that's what he was to do. God spoke his word to him and said, Moses, get up into that mountain. And not only that, he says, get up into this mountain onto Mount Nebo and die in the mount. What a thing to be told. You're to go to such and such a place and die there. And Moses doesn't demur for 1 minute. He turns his feet towards Mount Nebo. He goes up there where he is going to die. You would have to say, as far as his natural faculties were concerned, well, he was still pretty hale and hearty for a man of his age. He could have rebelled. He said, no, Lord, I've still got plenty of vigour with him. I've got lots of days left. But he didn't. And the thought never entered his mind. And when God told him that he was going to go up to Mount Nebo and die there, and when he went up Mount Nebo, he was doing all of that in accordance with the word of the Lord. In verse 5 of the chapter where we're told about his death, so Moses, the servant of the Lord, died there in the land of Moab, according to the word of the Lord. He believed God that he was going up Nebo to die, and he died in Nebo, because that's what the Lord had said. And he received the word of the Lord, believed the word of the Lord in faith, right to the end. You see, bear this one thing in mind, my friends, that although we don't have any specifics, really, with regards as to where we're going to die or how we're going to die, at the same time, the Word of God is very specific about the fact that we are going to die in the normal run of things. From beginning to end, the Word of God tells us that we're going to die. That fact is according to the word of the Lord our God. And the great thing about Moses, of course, was this. Talks, speaks to us all. he was ready to die. A marvelous thing. The old hymn writer says, ready, for all thy perfect will, my acts of faith and love repeat, till death thy endless mercy seal, and make the sacrifice complete. Ready to live, and ready to die. And Moses, by faith, went up the Mount Nebo, as God had said, to die there, as God had said. And that's faith. That's faith. You remember Paul on one occasion, in the Acts of the Apostles, when he had gone into the house of Philip the Evangelist and he had relaxed, he'd taken off his girdle, his belt, flung it over a chair or whatever, and Agabus the prophet came along and took up the girdle. And he said, the man who owns this girdle, if he goes to Jerusalem, the Jews are going to bind him and hand him over to the Gentiles, and he's going to be mistreated. It was Paul that owned the girdle, of course, and he was on his way to Jerusalem. And when the people in the house heard that, they began to implore Paul not to go to Jerusalem so that he might escape that thing that Agabus had spoken about. Then answered Paul, what mean you to weep and to break mine heart? For I am ready not to be bound only, but also to die at Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus. Not only am I ready to be bound, he says, I'm ready to die for the name of Christ. And in that word, of course, he means he's willing to die. Willing to die for Christ at Jerusalem. But he also means he's ready to die because he's able to die. And Moses went up that mountain as the Lord had said, because he was ready to die in that he was able to die. And Canaan he had lost, but heaven and glory he could never lose because he had lived by faith and was now about to die in faith to the glory of the Saviour. That didn't mean that he hadn't felt the loss of Canaan, but again, you simply have a demonstration of a man who lived by faith. Way back in the earlier chapters of the book of Deuteronomy, he is giving an account of what happened that time at the wilderness of Zin, where he struck the rock, and how he had spoken to his younger man in the gospel and the things of the children of Israel, Joshua. And he relates to the children of Israel those things that he had done. And one thing obviously he had done was this. He prayed the Lord that the Lord might reverse the decision about not going into the land of Canaan and give him an entrance into the land of Canaan. And he says, I said to the Lord, in fact, I pray thee, let me go over and see the good land that is beyond Jordan, that goodly mountain and Lebanon. But the Lord was wroth with me for your sakes and would not hear me. And the Lord said unto me, let it suffice thee, speak no more unto me of this matter. He wanted to go to Canaan. And he said, Lord, let me go into Canaan. Now he says, but when I said that to the Lord said, no, no. But not only that, he says, the Lord said, speak to me no more about this matter. And he didn't. He didn't. And for 35 years, my friends, Moses asked the Lord, got the answer from the Lord, and the Lord's answer sufficed him for 35 years, and never again do you read in the pages of the Word of God that Moses ever again said to the Lord, take me to Canaan. He wanted to go, but when the Lord said, no, you're not going, and I don't want to hear anything more about it, the Lord never heard anything more about it. a bit like Paul, I suppose, in the New Testament. Three times over I besought the Lord that he would remove that thorn in the flesh, but the Lord said, no, you draw on the grace that I'll give you to enable you to live with the thorn in the flesh. And that's living by faith. And living by faith, my friends, involves living in the light of what God withholds as well as in the light of what God gives. And God withheld the land of Canaan from the Lord's servant. And he was happy to live in the light of what God was withholding from him as far as earthly things were concerned, because he had the knowledge of heavenly things in that Canaan which is above. So as the Lord speaks to him, tells him he's not going to enter the land, the reason why he's not going to enter the land is spread out before us for us to know, and why he's not going to enter the land, for a lesson to our souls in living the life of faith as we ought to do. What about the blessing of Moses seeing the land? Here's the whole business of Moses not entering the land. But what about the blessing in him seeing the land? Was there a blessing in Moses seeing the land of Canaan? And assuredly there was. Now, if you look at the verses, first three verses of the chapter, and Moses went up from the plains of Moab onto the mountain of Nebo to the top of Pisgah, that is over against Jericho, and the Lord showed him all the land of Gilead, on to Dan, and all Naphtali, and all the land of Ephraim and Manasseh, and all the land of Judah, on to the utmost sea, and the south, and the plain of the valley of Jericho, the city of palm trees, on to Zoar. Now, in what way did Moses see the land of Canaan? And I would think there has to be a question mark that in some way or other he didn't see the land of Canaan simply with a physical eye. And I mean a physical eye. We're told in the chapter, of course, that Moses' eye was not dim. But at the same time, seems unlikely that he could have taken his physical eye way, way up from Mount Nebo, way up into the north to Dan and Naphtali, the land of Gilead, way over to the west to Ephraim and Manasseh and those portions that they were going to inherit, and the utmost part of the sea, as it says. Even on a clear day, my friends, you can't really see forever. And whatever the natural eye of Moses saw, in some way or other, I would believe, God quickened the natural eye of Moses so that he was able to see what he did see. He didn't simply see it. God showed it to him. And when God showed it to him, then he showed it to him in whatever way he did it so that he was able to see it indeed. But that's not all, of course. And what Moses really see or was caused to see was the fulfillment of the promise of God. And as the Lord speaks to him in that verse 4, and the Lord said unto him, this is the land which I swear unto Abraham, unto Isaac, unto Jacob, saying, I will give it unto thy seed. I have caused thee to see it with thine eyes. You see what the Lord was doing there. On the brink of the grave, God was strengthening still the faith of Moses. Because right to the brink of the grave, we need our faith kept strong. Right to the brink of the grave. And God, in his mercy and his loving kindness, was strengthening the faith of his dear servant right to the hour of death. You know what Moses had done? All his lifetime through with these children of Israel, since the Lord had put him in that place over them, he told them about the land of promise, preached about it, proclaimed it, invited some even to come. Come with us and we'll do you good. He was always talking about the land that God had promised in his word. He believed what God said in his word, about the land. Believed it. Now the Lord says, Moses, look at it. Hadn't believed in vain. And the Lord confirms the faithful life that had always spoken about the land of Canaan by showing him the land of Canaan at the hour of his death. Canaan was a blessed sight, a blessed thing given to Moses in his last day. But Canaan, of course, as you know, was ever only a type and a shadow of heaven. And it was heaven and glory, of course, that Moses was able to see, not with any kind of a physical eye, even a quickened one, but with the eye of faith. And what God was giving to Moses, my friends, was a glimpse of the fulfillment of his promise concerning an earthly inheritance. But Moses knew about an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that's where he was going. Moses lived by faith. We live by faith. We need an eye of faith all the days of our life. You know, when Peter writes to the believers in Cappadocia and Bithynia and all those other places, he speaks to them about how we love Christ and how we rejoice in Christ. How do we love Christ? How do we rejoice in Christ? He says, you've never seen him. Not one of you has ever seen Christ. But he says, whom having not seen, you love. How? In whom, though now you see him not, yet believing, you rejoice in hope and full of glory, unspeakable and full of glory. You see? You've never seen Christ. I've never seen Christ. Some of these people that tell you they've seen Christ, well, they need their head examined. Christ is in glory before the throne of grace. He's with us by his Spirit. But we've never seen the form of Christ, yet we love him and we rejoice in him because we believe. We believe what the Bible says concerning him. Moses believed what God said concerning the land of promise, and God confirmed what he had said right at the end. And what God did with the physical with Moses, my friends, God does in the fullness with our faith concerning Christ and glory and heaven at last. We are called ever to believe there is a heaven to gain indeed. There is a way to gain heaven through faith. And all who have believed in faith will see heaven. And will see glory. And will see Christ at last. Could we but climb where Moses stood and view the landscape over. But to be able with an eye of faith, my friends, to see heaven all the days of our life. Until we are in heaven and glory at last. The culmination of the life of faith for all who live it is to see heaven and glory and Christ. What we have believed, we will see in that great and eternal day. Moses believed and proclaimed there is a land of promise. God said he's going to bring the nation of Israel as a nation into the land of promise. And God says to him at the hour of his death, have a look, Moses. There's the land that I promised to give. And God was telling Moses, you see, I'm true to my word. And when God has given his word concerning all those who believe in Christ, that they will be with Christ forevermore, God will be shown to be true to his word. And to his name there will be glory and glory forevermore. You see, that prayer was denied with regards to that earthly thing. Let me go over. No, said the Lord, you're not going over. Suffice it that you're not going over. I don't want to hear about it again. And he never did. You see, there was an earlier prayer that Moses prayed, which he's now getting the answer to, when he stood on another mountain and he said, Lord, show me thy glory. Show me thy glory. And that prayer, he was about to enter into the fulfillment and the answer to that prayer, when he would be taken into heaven and into glory forevermore. And all the lessons in faith that are given to us, my friends, in the pages of the Word of God, we're to take them. And by the grace of God, we're to endeavour to live out those things in our life, but always remembering that the God who speaks, that we're to listen to and receive his word in faith, is a God who is true to his word. And he will bring his word to pass to his own honour and to his own praise forevermore.